So on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Let's pray. Lord, would you open our eyes this morning? We want to see Jesus. Open our minds to see Jesus in all of the scriptures, to understand everything written about Jesus in the Old Testament. We see only in part, and there's much that we do not see, we do not perceive, but give us understanding this morning. And may Jesus, the Lamb, get the glory. Amen. As we began our study in Ruth this summer, my prayer was that you would see Jesus with your eyes, that you would understand him with your mind, and that you would love him with all of your heart. In Ruth 1, we learned that we can trust our faithful, sovereign, redeeming, saving, covenant God who works through unlikely ways and means of grace, even famine and food and the faith of a foreigner. In Ruth 2, God directed Ruth to the field of her redeemer, Boaz, who is a pointer to the better Adam, Jesus. In Ruth 3, we saw that like Ruth went to Boaz, we need to come to our Redeemer, who will give us rest, eternal rest. He will cover us with his wings of grace, his righteousness. And in Ruth 4, the women proclaim, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." So this morning, I hope to give you a few more glimpses of our wonderful kinsman Redeemer. My desire is that your hearts would burn within you, so that like those on the road to Emmaus, you can rejoice, and that you can sing when we close, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." So glimpses and references to the promised Lamb of God are scattered throughout the Old Testament. The whole Bible tells the story of Jesus. Every story, every genealogy, every page, every detail speaks of our Redeemer. And to trace God's beautiful story of redemption, we can follow a red strand that is woven throughout the Bible. Where is the Lamb? We're going to begin tracing that red strand by looking for the Lamb of God. I listened to a message by Pastor James Montgomery Boyce about 20 years ago, and I've never forgotten the question that he kept asking, "Where is the Lamb?" In the Bible, where does that red strand of redemption begin? In the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, remember how they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves? But only God could forgive them and clothe them properly, and he had to shed blood to do that. This introduces for us the problem. In our study this week, we explored the question, why do we need a kinsman redeemer? Because we have a problem. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born as slaves to sin. Because as slaves, we all need a radical redemption. Because no amount of good works can pay off the debt that made us slaves. Because all our human efforts fall short. We all need a redeemer that can pay the price to set us free. The red strand of the shedding of blood to cover sin, or a substitute sacrifice, begins all the way back in Genesis, and actually before, if you think about it. Redemption was not plan B. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then he wrote, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Later in Genesis, we find that red strand again, the first reference to a lamb. In chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to offer his beloved son Isaac, his long-awaited heir, as a sacrifice. God is foreshadowing the sacrifice of his beloved son for us. Abraham was obedient to God, not willing to keep anything from him, even his beloved son. And on the way to the altar, Isaac asked his dad, "Look, the fire and the wood, but Daddy, where is the lamb?" In response, Abraham prophesied, "My son, God himself will provide a lamb." And when they arrived on Mount Moriah, Abraham prepared to offer Isaac to the Lord, but before Abraham could kill his son, God stopped him. "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided a substitute sacrifice, a ram. And before they left the mountaintop, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now note that he doesn't say, "This is great, Isaac. We need to remember this day. God has provided a ram," which was true. Every bit of that was true. But no, Abraham doesn't say that. Abraham says, "God will provide at some time in the future." When will God provide? In his time. And what will God provide? A lamb. And throughout the Old Testament, you can hear people asking, "Where is the lamb?" Next, we're going to go to Exodus, when the people of Israel cry out to God for deliverance, for redemption from slavery. And if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus 12. When God prepared to bring his final plague on the Egyptians, the death of every firstborn male, he gave the following instructions. I'm going to read from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take from it the sheep, from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." So in verse 3, you might have noticed that God commands them to choose a lamb. Indefinite, nonspecific, but they need to choose a lamb. And in verse 4, the ESV says, "the lamb," using the definite article there, the one that they choose, the one that's set apart. And then in verse 5, the ESV says, "your lamb." And then after this lamb was chosen, it hung around the family for 4 days. And can you imagine how attached the family, the kids, would get to this cute little lamb? Well, I got to think about this, and I got to wonder if maybe it's progressive here. Like there's something to the fact that it's a lamb, the lamb, and then your lamb. And so I asked Jason DeRoshi, and he said this is not super significant. I didn't make any, you know, spiritual discovery here or anything. But he said this. He said, "In the Hebrew, the noun for lamb is indefinite every time the ESV says a lamb. It's definite where the ESV says the lamb. And it's indefinite where the ESV translates your lamb. The latter verse, verse 5, actually reads, 'An unblemished lamb, a male, a son of a year, shall be to you.'" That's where the "your lamb" comes from. It shall be to you. So I got to thinking about that, you know, our redemption is personal too, isn't it? just as they had to choose the lamb and bring it into their household, it was for them in their household. And Paul writes in Galatians, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lamb of God, Jesus, redeemed me through his blood. Remember in chapter 3, Ruth came to Boaz at the threshing floor and she asked him to spread the corner of his garment over her, spread his wings over her. Salvation, remember, is pictured as a change of clothes. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And the good news that we learned when we studied chapter 3 is that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin for us so that in him we could have the righteousness of God. We get Jesus' righteousness, and he takes our sin. The Reformers called this the Great Exchange. We're not righteous because of what we do or what we don't do, but rather we're righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. We can't earn righteousness by what we do because it's not an act. It's a state of being in Christ, under his blood, covered with his robe of righteousness. And Jesus saves us while we are still sinners in our old filthy rags of self-righteousness. For years, I've heard an interesting theory that there are certain Chinese characters that derive their root and their meaning from the book of Genesis. The theory is that after the fall of the Tower of Babel, those who migrated eastward had heard stories about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and the Great Flood, since stories were passed down from generation to generation. So it would make sense that maybe some of these stories and ideas were translated into pictures and eventually into words. Do you know what the traditional Chinese character for righteousness is? Some of you in the front row maybe know this story. It is actually a combination of two characters. One is the character for me, and I talked to Xu Wei last night. It's not a good, nice, me. It's actually, this character is depicted as having a sword, fighting, kind of a bad me, all right? And the other character is a lamb. Here are the Chinese characters. When they're combined, you can see how lamb, right here, can you see where it is in the picture, in the character? It's up here on the top. So the word for righteousness in Chinese is actually lamb over me. Isn't that beautiful? I just think that's a beautiful picture of what righteousness is for us. We can't know for sure how this Chinese word came to be, but we do know that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is over me, and that's my only hope, that I am covered with Jesus' righteousness. Just as Ruth was covered by the garment of Boaz and taking refuge under God's wings. God commanded them to kill the lamb on the 14th day. They likely did this right at their homes, near the door, right where they were to paint the doorposts. There's a basin that's referred to in the ESV. This is not what we consider a bowl, but it's actually a ditch that was at the threshold of their door, and it was designed to keep water from seeping into the house at a time of, flooding. And they were commanded to take a bunch of hyssop, which, do you know what hyssop is? It's a branch that has leaves, and they use that to paint with, and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, that is the ditch at the threshold, and touch the lintel, which is the top of the door, and the two doorposts with blood that is in the basin. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so as they painted, they would dip the hyssop in the basin, they would paint across and down, across and down. Do you see what we're making here? Foreshadowing a cross. Okay, so too, this was foreshadowing Jesus, who was our Passover lamb, when he gave his life for us centuries later. In September, when we study the Gospel of John, we'll learn that Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So too, all who went into that blood-sealed door that first Passover night, they were saved, they were protected, they were redeemed. And the next morning, they left Egypt to find their pasture, their promised land. And you remember who their leader was? Moses, right. So after leaving Egypt, Moses met God on Mount Sinai, and while he was getting the Ten Commandments, the people got into trouble. They made a golden calf to worship. How could Moses go back to God, a holy God? Moses knew that sin had to be punished, and as he remembered the Passover, he thought, maybe God would accept a substitute. So we read this. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Moses was offering to be the substitute himself for the people. But of course, Moses was not an innocent substitute. He was a sinner. So where is the substitute that was needed? Where is the lamb? Years later, David, the king, after a great sin with Bathsheba, wrote in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Do you know the first place in the Bible that we find the word hyssop? I read it a few minutes ago in Exodus, when hyssop was used at the Passover time to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. So what David is saying is, cleanse me with the blood. And his question may have been, where is the lamb? Now, at some point, we might remember the wisdom of Pastor Jason and ask, I wonder what Isaiah has to say about the lamb. So Isaiah, the great prophet, writes in chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah got the idea. The Lord was going to lay our sin on a lamb. Substitutionary atonement. Isaiah understood, but might have said, we've been waiting a long time. Where is the lamb? Then Jesus came to be baptized, and John the Baptist recognized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah had all been waiting for." In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb, or the Lamb of God, or the Passover Lamb about 30 times. But we don't see this red thread of the Lamb again until Palm Sunday. Now, millions of people came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And at the time of the Passover, that was when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, along with many other lambs. Lots of lambs. In fact, Josephus writes that a typical Passover in that time could have been upwards of 256,000 lambs that were sacrificed for all the people that came to Jerusalem. So as Jesus entered Jerusalem a week before he was crucified, you remember what the people shouted. "Hosanna," which means save us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And later that week, Jesus was crucified. Where? There's some archaeological evidence that the place of the crucifixion was at the summit of Mount Moriah, probably near the present-day Damascus Gate or the Garden Tomb, which would be a literal fulfillment of Genesis 22, when Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And when again is this happening? At the time of the Passover. And at the ceremony in the temple, the trumpets would sound, and the Levites would kill these lambs, and the people would join in a responsive reading of something called the halal, which is Psalm 113 to 118. The Levites would sing, and then the people would answer. These are the words. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna. O Lord, we pray, give success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So approximately 2,000 years after Abraham said, God will provide, on that very same mountain, God offered his only son, the Lamb of God, a substitute for sin to reconcile us to him. Every lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament pointed to the true and perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. They were a shadow of the coming perfect sacrifice. God's people had kept on asking, where is the Lamb? Well, Paul answered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is the end to all the years of sacrifices in the temple. All those lambs proved was that their blood could not take away sin. But there is no need for more lambs. Praise God, Jesus has redeemed us. He has died in our place. The infinite value of the death of Jesus was sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of all people for all time. Hebrews 10 says this, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we follow this red strand of redemption to Peter and ask, Where is the Lamb? We see this in his letter, and you studied this week. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Where is the Lamb in the last book of the Bible? In Revelation, the Lamb of God is our ultimate redeemer. Worthy is the Lamb. In Revelation 5, we read, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lamb is the Lion of Judah, who reigns as a sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords for all eternity. In our study of Ruth, we learned that Boaz and Ruth were both called worthy. In Revelation 5, 6, the elders fall down before the Lamb, who is standing as if slain, and they worship him, singing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God saves people from every ethnic group. We've learned in the story of Ruth that Jesus had Moabite blood, and that blood was shed for the salvation of Moabites, Israelites, and for us, all other peoples. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The Lamb will receive everlasting worship. Revelation also tells us of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the book ends in the presence of the throne of God and the Lamb. We will worship that Lamb forever. Revelation 22 says, No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. We can rest. We can rejoice in the ultimate redemption of the Lamb slain for us. And praise God, we can be confident of the eternal outcome. In the meantime, in this already not yet time in which we live, the now, let's ask once more, where is the Lamb? Hebrews 7:25 assures us, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And Romans 8 tells us this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He, the Lamb, is interceding for us today. Fanny Crosby, who wrote more than 8,000 hymns, I can't even get my mind around this. Can you, Shirley?
No.
In fact, I read a story that because she wrote so many hymns, the people who put hymn books together were afraid that people would think that she wrote too many, and so she created pseudonyms. So some of her hymns we don't even know that were actually hers. She was blind from the time she was born, her whole life, and she summed up redemption like this. We're not going to sing this one, but I wanted to read you these words so that when you do hear them, you think about redemption. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin. He was our substitute. And He opened the life gate that all may go in. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender, me, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. And the chorus is my prayer for you. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Let me pray. Oh Lord, thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for ransoming us. Thank You for saving us from our sin, from our slavery. Thank You for coming, a precious, spotless Lamb, to die in our place, spilling Your blood for us. Thank You for bringing us near by Your blood. Thank You for Your infinite mercy, for Your redeeming love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. And my prayer is that you will love to continue to proclaim this message of redemption long after this study is over. So would you stand and sing, please?